Good morning to you all. We're so glad to see you here at Grace Bible Church. Trust you had a wonderful week, and we're starting a brand new one here in the house of the Lord. I want to call your attention to a passage that we're going to be in today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, where we read, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, anytime you see in the New Testament the word behold, it means to stop. All right, I'm going to show you something. Behold, look at this. I am going to show you a mystery. Now, when we think of mystery, we think of something that you watch on television, on A&E, or a book that you pick up in the bookstore that has this mystery to be solved from the facts that we have. We solve this mystery. But that's not the biblical word mysterion. Mysterion says this has never been shown. There are no facts on this, never been shown before, and now it's being unveiled at this point. So it doesn't have the same meaning that we have in our understanding in English. It's the idea there's no facts back here that we can assemble and put this together and solve the mystery. Mysterion means this has never been seen before. It's never been revealed, and now I'm going to show it to you at this particular point. Now, the Apostle Paul was given several mysteries in the New Testament. Remember that after he was saved, he was caught away for 3 years into the wilderness. And there God revealed to him many things that he shared in the New Testament for us in the church age. And we have to understand, these mysteries all use the same word, mysterion. These are not facts that were previously known but hidden, and now we're going to see what they are. This is something that has never been revealed before and is now being shown from God. So what is it? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Wow. The word sleep there is a metaphor for death. We shall not all die. That was not known before. All we knew is that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's been the testimony. Now we shall not all die. And what else does he say? But we shall all be changed. This aspect of doctrine that we refer to as the rapture, which is from the Latin Vulgate, raptura, which the King James translators referred to heavily in their writings and in their translation. They used the Latin Vulgate because they had portions of the Scripture that were not available, and so they took it from there. You can go back and read the King James translators' words themselves. We have that material in the original 1611. There's a whole document at the front where they give all of their translation principles and what references they referred to that was available to them. And one of them was the Latin Vulgate, and we get the word raptura from that, rapture. And we're told here this doctrine, this teaching was not known in the past, but is being revealed now. We're going to take time today to compare the rapture with the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe it's important. Before we go into that last chapter in 1 Thessalonians, we have to understand what comfort is Paul talking about there. Comfort one another with these words. If you don't understand what the distinction is that the Bible makes, saying that this is a mystery. This was not revealed before. This is something that God is choosing to reveal at this time through me, the Apostle Paul. We shall not all sleep. Can you imagine that? That's a change. We're not going to die. There's some that will be alive with the coming of the Lord. Yes. And I thank the Lord for that promise. That is a cherished promise to the church today. We're going to look at that today and hopefully have our hearts and minds encouraged by that. Let's turn in our hymn books as we begin to number 149, "Until Then." Let's stand together as we sing on all three stanzas. Together in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning, not on our merits, but on the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, a ransom, deliverance, redemption, through his precious blood. Oh, Father, we're so thankful that we can look to the Lamb of God this morning. We don't have to look to each other. We don't have to look to man. We don't have to look to government. We don't have to look to any number of different things that are promoted today in religion. We're simply to look at the Lamb of God. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ, our Savior, this morning. We're overwhelmed by His grace and His love that was ministered to us on Calvary, in His resurrection, now seated at the right hand of you, making intercession for us. Our Savior is actively involved in our daily lives, and we give glory and praise to Him. Father, we've gathered here today for a purpose. We've not come here simply for fellowship, though that's a blessing, though that's part of gathering together. But we've come here today to hear more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to hear from the Word of God. And we pray that the Holy Spirit today would be working in our hearts and lives as He brings to light the truths of your Word. We pray, Father, for our nation. We pray that you would be with our president, with our vice president, with our leaders that are over us in authority. On the state level, local level, Father, we bring all these individuals before thee, and we pray for them. Our desire for them is that they might know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We know that there are some that make professions, there are those that do not. But we pray for them nonetheless, Father, that they might know Jesus Christ and be able to submit to His rule in their hearts and lives, and thereby be able to rule us more effectively. We pray, Father, for our men and women who serve in the military. We're thankful for them. We pray for them today that You would watch over and protect them scattered all across this planet. We pray for those that are believers in Christ, that they'll be a witness and testimony for Thee, and that they would honor Thee in the workplace. And we also pray, Father, that You would be with those that are serving our Lord in foreign countries, our missionaries. Lord, we're thankful for them. Lord, we pray that You would undertake for all of our missionary families. We pray for their health. Pray that You would continue to strengthen them in the ministry that You've called them to there and to communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You would be with our people here. For those that could not be here today because of sickness or illness, we pray for them that You would undertake. Dear Father, we pray Your blessings upon this service. We pray that You would receive our praise and adoration as we sing and as we pray and as we open Your word today, that Jesus Christ would be preeminent. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn together now to number 575. 575, Be Strong in the Lord. Let's sing together in all three stanzas. Song to remind us that we're not here to make it on our own strength. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. We sing that in Onward Christian Soldiers, and it's just a good reminder. Our strength doesn't come from within. Our strength is not in ourselves. The strength is found in Jesus Christ alone. And so we give glory and praise to Him this morning. Before we sing our last song, I wanted to share with you some news out of Nigeria that took place this past week. At 2 o'clock in the morning, a jihadi gunman came into a village known for having Christians, and they targeted the members of a local church and the pastor, killing 27. They shot and killed the pastor. Then they went house to house locating those members. They had their names and their house numbers, and they went and they killed them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. There are people that are believers in Christ that are paying a price for being a Christian. I'm thankful that they knew where they would go. And I encourage everyone to always examine yourself whether you be in the faith. We don't know what we may face in the future here in this country, but I know right now, in 2026, there are people that are paying with their lives for following Jesus Christ. And we need to uphold our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ before the Lord each and every day. It's so easy to forget about other parts of the world, but these were faithful servants of the Lord, a faithful pastor who was teaching his people the Word of God and was targeted because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And so we want to uphold them in prayer and pray that the persecution, there's been a very slow movement to recognize within the United Nations the slaughter that's taking place in Nigeria, literally hundreds that have been killed this year, and they're all Christians. And so we need to be praying. We need to pray that the Lord would undertake, give wisdom to our president about how to handle this particular situation. And things are deteriorating rapidly in that part of the world. And so let's uphold them in prayer. Let's turn together to number 375, a hymn that causes us to remind ourselves concerning that what we have in Jesus Christ, it is well with my soul. We'll sing on the first and last stanzas, 375.
Like sea, we will fall. Our
face the day when my face shall be sight. If you know the part, sing out all them together. Here we go.
And Lord, haste the day.
I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to two passages of Scripture this morning. If you would turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 24. So if you want to find those two locations, we're going to be looking at the comparison in the Word of God between two events that are separated by 7 years. The event of Jesus coming in the clouds to call forth the dead in Christ and those that are alive and remain caught up together with Him. And then the coming of the Lord to this earth that's recorded in Matthew chapter 24. Just because there's similarities does not mean that they're the same. I can have, for instance, bring a set of twins up to the front and say, they're exactly the same. And you would say what? No, they're not. No, they're not. They're similar, but they're not the same because there's two different people standing up here. And so we have to understand and know that when we cloud the Scriptures with our own perspectives, we don't have clarity. What we need is the clarity that's brought by the Holy Spirit of God to understand and know that Paul shared with the church of his day something that had not been prophesied before. And that was the upward snatching up of believers in Christ. The church was not even prophesied in the Old Testament. That was something that was shared with the Apostle Paul and was made known at that time, that there would be a called out group of believers, a special assembly. And Paul recognizes the three groups of history in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says there is the Gentile, there is the Jew, and there is the church of God. Three different distinct groups. Three different groups with God's plans for each one. Can God do that? Yes, He can. Can God reveal something that He's never shared before? Yes, He can. And so for those that would cloud and say, oh, what Paul's talking about is just another statement of Matthew 24. There's a whole group of people that believe that, but they're not the same. There's similar things about them. There's trumpets. There's clouds, but that's where the similarity ends. And so we want to look at that today. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed or transformed physically. All right? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now this is a description, another description of what's recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Of this appearing of Christ in the clouds and a trump sounding and the dead in Christ rising first and receiving their new bodies, putting on the incorruptible. And then we, which are left, we're transformed and we're caught up together with Him. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Beginning at verse 29, we have this statement and we have a time mark. We're told when this event will take place. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then a new paragraph begins with the parable of the fig tree, about the times and the seasons, knowing when these shall be. Now, what's the time stamp? When does this coming of the Lord happen? It says there, immediately after the tribulation. We're going to get in today the distinctions that are made between the upward snatching up of the church into the clouds to be with the Lord in the air, escaping the tribulation, the time of wrath. All right, we're told about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, says we're going to escape the wrath to come, and then the coming of our Lord in the clouds and coming down to earth with great cataclysmic events happening at this coming. The heavens are shaken. The earth is shaken. Earthquakes. The moon is not seen. The sun is not seen. All of these things are happening. Those are not described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, are they? We don't see that. We just see a catching up together in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This next coming is a coming down to earth where He sends His angels out, and they gather the elect all around the earth that are alive at that time, and He brings them together to Jerusalem. Can you see the distinction? It's not the same. Yes, there's clouds. Yes, there's a trumpet. But in the rapture, we don't have any record of angels. We don't have any record of cataclysmic events happening in the heavens or on the earth. There are big distinctions. And so today, I want to walk you through these. Before we get into chapter 5, I want to lay down this marker that the rapture is not identical to the second coming. It's two parts of God's plan. One part of God's plan was not revealed until the Apostle Paul shared it to us. All right? Behold, I show you a mystery. Mysterion. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd open your word to us. Lord, we don't want to invent things. We just want your word to speak to us. And I pray that you'd encourage our hearts today with the things that you've shared about your two comings. And I pray that we'd understand the differences and what it means for us. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week, we talked about the word comfort. Comfort one another with these words. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there comfort found if we're going to go through the tribulation period for 7 years and suffer? I don't see that. The whole point of the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, through the end of that chapter, verse 18, is to show us that God is going to take us out. He's going to snatch us up. And we're going to be with the Lord. And then you see when He comes to this earth that He comes with 10,000s of His saints. Well, how do they get there? All right? They all have bodies. That's described in the book of Revelation. They have bodies. Now, somewhere, souls were given bodies. All right? We which are alive and remain, we were caught up together and we got our new bodies. So this is an important aspect that's lost by many because they want to read into Matthew 24, 29 through 31. They want to read the rapture in that and say, well, see, the angels are going out to the four corners. They're gathering the elect. That's all that the rapture is talking about. But it's different. It's different. No angels mentioned. A simple catching up from the earth with the voice of the trumpet caught up together. There are going to be people left on this earth that will be saved during the tribulation period. Thousands upon 144,000 are sealed. They remain behind from the 12 tribes of Israel. They go out as evangelists all over the earth. There are people that are going to be saved. So at the end of that 7-year period of tribulation, God's going to come and send out His angels to gather them up. He's going to gather them from Basra near Petra. Those Jewish believers that have gone there in hiding, He's going to bring them out. And the elect all around the four corners of the earth, He's going to bring them all together to come to Jerusalem. So let's get into this because I want to make an important distinction here. I want us to look at the timing, the focus, and the ultimate purposes of both the rapture and the second coming because they're different purposes. There is different focus and a different timing involved with these. And it's important as believers in Christ that we understand and know this because this is our blessed hope. This is our blessed hope to be caught up to be with Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. So, crucial elements in the rapture passages, and that's 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Number one, it's not prophesied in the Old Testament. To use Paul's word, it was a mystery. Not a mystery where all we have to do is just put all the facts together and we'll be able to figure out and solve that mystery. Not at all. This is the struggle that many Christians have. They cannot imagine that God would hold something back as far as truth and then reveal it later to an apostle. They struggle with that, all right? But it shouldn't be a struggle because God can do whatever He wants to do. He's sovereign, and in His grace, He chose to share with the Apostle Paul some of these wonderful truths of the church age. And the fact that Israel would be set aside for a time, not eliminated, not giving all of her promises to a church, not that at all, but rather the setting aside of Israel and then the calling forth of Gentiles and Jews in this new body, Jesus Christ, called the church. So, not prophesied in the Old Testament. That's an important distinction because the second coming of Jesus Christ is prophesied in the Old Testament. You can't read the book of Zechariah without seeing it over and over and over again, the second coming of Jesus Christ, at a time of great cataclysmic events. And he comes out of heaven and every eye will see him then. But we're not told that about the rapture. Now, some people use the word secret rapture. I kind of hold back from that word secret, because God doesn't have a secret now. He's already told us what the mysterion is. He's going to come and he's going to take his church out of the earth. Those that have died and those that are alive at that particular moment. Second thought here. It will be sudden. It will be in the blink of an eye. That's not associated at all with the second coming, because we're told every eye shall see him. So this is sudden in the blink of an eye. Now, that's pretty fast. You know, when you blink your eye, just here, gone. Just like that. Why did the Lord put this little message in here? The blink of an eye. To show us a distinction between his second coming and this previously unknown truth, this mysterion that was withheld, and God chose to give it to Paul, and Paul, through the pen of inspiration, shared it with us. So, it will be sudden and it will be unexpected. Thirdly, the emphasis on glorification and resurrection for believers alone is given with the rapture. We don't see that in the second coming. There are going to be many events associated with that. There will be a resurrection of Old Testament saints, Daniel chapter 12 says, at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it's Old Testament saints, not New Testament saints. So let's move on. Let's look at the key markers of the second coming. What does the Bible say in the Old Testament and in the New Testament about his second coming? Well, number one, it's public, earth-shaking manifestation. Every eye will see him. I could have put a dozen more passages down, but I just put two because I didn't want to run out of space here. Wanted to get your eye focused on this. Matthew 24 and verse 30. They're going to quake in fear when they see him. We don't find that associated with the rapture. Secondly, there's going to be a great judgment upon all the nations that takes place. We don't see that at the rapture. The only judgment will take place after the rapture, and that's going to be a judgment for rewards, not a judgment for iniquity and sin. That's all been taken care of at the cross. But at the judgment of the nations, there was a rejection of Jesus Christ. And so their judgment will come. Those nations that refuse to give a cold cup of water to the Israelite nation, they're going to be judged. There's going to be a fulfillment of Old and New Testament prophecies regarding God's direct intervention at the end of the age. There are so many different prophecies that will be fulfilled at the second coming that we don't see fulfilled at the rapture coming of Jesus. None of these prophecies are related to that because it was previously unknown. Didn't know anything about that. So, let's move ahead. Let's look at the timing. What's the difference in the timing of the rapture and the second coming? This is an important aspect. The rapture is often described as occurring before a period of great tribulation. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9, and we're going to be getting into that. That's why I want to lay this groundwork before we get into that fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians and study that. I want you to see what's associated. While there are variations in how interpreters place the rapture, there's pre-tribulational. I happen to be one of those. I believe that the church will be snatched out before the tribulation period. There are some who believe in a mid-tribulation period where Jesus Christ comes right before the time of Jacob's trouble and he snatches out believers at that particular point. And then there are some that believe in a post-tribulation. Those are the ones that struggle with the second coming of Christ. They believe it's going to all happen together there, a rapture, and then the thing. That, I don't think there's any biblical understanding of confusing that, coming up with a post-tribulation thing. But that's my opinion. Many contend that it can occur at any moment, and I believe that's true. There's no prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. No prophecies. Because there were no prophecies given. Nothing in the Old Testament prophesied of a rapture. And so Paul just makes it clear, this is a mystery. It was not previously known, and God has revealed it to me, and I'm giving it to you. All right? So, the second coming, on the other hand, is tethered to specific prophetic markers in the Old Testament, such as the event spelled out in Matthew 24 and culminates the tribulation period. So, there's a timing mark that I gave you in Matthew 24. After the tribulation, then the Son of Man comes. The rapture, I believe, is very clearly taught in 1 Thessalonians that the rapture takes place before the great tribulation period. The time of wrath. That's a technical phrase, by the way, that's used to designate some major event that's going to take place in God's calendar. So, that's the timing aspect. Visibility. I think this is an important one that we need to understand and know. The rapture appears to be a private event in which believers meet the Lord in the clouds. No cosmic signs, no cataclysmic events, only clouds are mentioned. We're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air in the clouds. Now, it's interesting that clouds are mentioned over and over again throughout the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, associated with the second coming of the Lord, but also associated with this new mystery that we're caught up together to meet the clouds. Now, clouds are a reference to our atmosphere. Are there clouds in outer space? No. When they go out there, it's just crystal clear as you're going out toward the moon. Our astronauts just did that early part of this year, and there's no clouds out there. Now, you can see in the distant future what looks to be a nebula, which is a cloudy-looking type thing in the distant thing, but it's gases that are in there. But the clouds, once you leave the clouds, you're leaving the Earth's atmosphere. So Jesus is going to appear in the clouds in the Earth's atmosphere. That is the visibility aspect. Second coming is universally visible and accompanied by cosmic signs, cataclysmic events, angelic actions, great mourning on the earth. Is there any mourning associated with the rapture of the church? There's none. In the two passages that clearly talk about, no mourning is mentioned. All right? Just comfort one another with these words, but no mourning. So that's the visibility aspect. And then finally, the recipients. At the rapture, those in Christ, dead and living Christians, are gathered to Him in the clouds. It is focused on the body of Christ, the church. It is deliverance from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. Now remember, why was this letter written? All right? Now I ask a question. We just had two couples here celebrated their 65th anniversary. All right? Linda, when you wrote a letter, did you write letters to Grover? Okay. Why did you write letters to Grover? All right. She loved him, and she wanted to express her feelings, right? Did you put perfume on them? Didn't do that? That'd have been too much for Grover, right? All right. So you communicated with him your love, right? Is that a good thing? All right. Communication. Mr. O'Pager, did you write love letters to your wife?
I did, yes.
You did? And I've heard that you kept all of those through the years. But you don't read them?
Very rarely.
Okay, very rarely? Okay. Yeah. Is it just to remind you who you're married to, or is this just a... Yeah, probably.
You should have had a Valentine's card.
Oh, okay. All right, yeah. But you don't need the letters because you have her.
Yes.
All right. Now, I'm trying to make a point here. With God's communications with us, all right? We are delivered from the wrath to come. God has told us something in His communications with us. I'm going to deliver you from wrath. Now that's not just talking about hell and the lake of fire. We have those promises as well. But there is a period of time known as the Great Tribulation Period, which is used described many, many times, a time of wrath. That word is used many, many times in relationship to the seven-year period. Daniel's 70th week, we're told, is a time of great wrath. And he's promises, I'm going to deliver you from the wrath to come. So here was this letter written to the Thessalonian believers, and they were struggling. What did they think had taken place because of all the tribulations and troubles that they were having? They thought the rapture had already happened, and they were now living in that seven-year period that Paul had talked about when he had been with them for just 3 months or maybe less. They got confused about that, and they thought that we're in the middle of the tribulation. Things are just going terribly. And Paul writes them a letter and says, whoa, stop. Wait a minute. You're not in that period of time of God's wrath. It's still future. What you're going through are the pressures of life here upon this earth. Make the distinction, Christian. Are we going to have tribulations? Ask the believers in Nigeria. Last Sunday, that pastor preached his last message. Gathered the people together, those 27 people that were in his church on Sunday morning. He was preaching to them for the last time because this Sunday they're gone to be with the Lord. They were killed for their faith. Is that not tribulation and difficulty and struggle? Yeah, that sounds like tough times. But Paul assures this church, hey, God's going to deliver you from that wrath to come. He's making a reference point for them. So they understand and know, yes, we're going to go through tribulations and trials and struggles and physical problems and even persecution and death for the cause of Jesus Christ. But know this, that period of time that I've talked to you about is yet future. We're not there yet. So he's making a clear distinction for them between the rapture, the catching up off this earth, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, which will be a time of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They'll cry for the mountains to fall upon them because it's going to be so horrible. And the church at Thessalonica, they weren't going through that. They were not going through that. So there was confusion in their minds, and Paul sought to clear that up. I'm thankful for that. We've had preachers in our area that preached that we were in the tribulation 10 years ago. We were in the middle of the tribulation period. Things just can't get worse. And here we are today. The rapture hadn't taken place yet. And those tribulations that were a decade ago are nothing compared to what it's going to be like here upon this earth. When all hell is unleashed upon this earth, cataclysmic events, the changing of the geography of the earth, volcanoes and earthquakes, and shakings that this earth have never experienced before, not in the realm of what the Bible describes. And we won't be here to go through that. We will be delivered up. Now, one of the accusations that's made by those brothers that believe that we're going to go through the tribulations, you're teaching a helicopter pullout. Well, think about it. There are going to be saints that go through that. But it's going to be at the ending of that seven-year period is an ending of the time of law, and it's going to focus on one nation, Israel. All the nations of the earth coming against one nation. And by the way, if you ever saw a lining up of hatred against Israel, you think it was bad in the past, it's getting worse by the day. Where even in the United States of America, many are affiliating their affections with people who cut people's heads off rather than the only democracy in the Middle East. Because they perceive them to be awful, terrible people doing awful and terrible things to the Palestinians. And yet, no understanding of what's going on within the Palestinians and the horrible, terrible things they do to their own people. It's satanic. It's satanic. because Israel is still God's people, and God's not done with them. His covenants are not been translated over to the church. His covenants are still with the nation of Israel, and He's going to perform them because that's what God does. He keeps His blessed word. If He makes a covenant and it's unconditional, then He's going to keep it. Don't diminish our God to fit a theological paradigm. Can I say that again? Don't diminish your God to fit a certain theological slant that becomes popular at the time. Oh yeah, there's no rapture. Oh yeah, well, you know, we're going to go through that. We're going to bring the kingdom in. Let me tell you something. We can't even bring the garbage out, much less bring a kingdom in. We are so limited as human beings. How foolish. How foolish to think we can do what Jesus Christ said He was going to do. He's going to bring His own kingdom in. He doesn't even trust the saints to win the battle at Armageddon. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, all right, we're going to get our swords and shields. We're going to go down there and clean up on that. He says, nope, y'all just stay behind. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to take care of business. Because that's God. That's God. So, the recipients. At the second coming, Christ's return definitely affects all nations, resulting in widespread judgment and the inauguration of His earthly rule, Revelation 19 and verse 15. He comes back with His saints to carry out judgment against those gathered at the Battle of Armageddon. The elect of all ages will be gathered together from the four winds. Why are they all over the place? Because they fled from the horrors of the tribulation period. Those that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's 144,000 elect that have been kept and preserved throughout that whole period of time during the time of Jacob's trouble. They'll be gathered up and brought in. It'll be a glorious day. But it's not the same as the rapture. It's not the same as the rapture. So, Christ comes down and touches the earth in three places, as I shared last week, and I want to review it again, in the second coming, which does not happen at what other coming? The rapture. It doesn't happen. He remains in the clouds. We're caught up to be with Him. But in the second coming of Jesus, we're told in three different locations He touches down upon the earth. Number one, He comes to the plain of Esdraelon. It's got so many different names. The Valley of Jezreel. It's called, there's a town called Megiddo. All right, and that valley is called the Valley of Megiddo. It's got several different names. But the Valley of Esdraelon is where the Battle of Armageddon, and by the way, there have been many battles fought throughout the centuries at this location. It's a flat area between two mountain ranges. And it extends for many, many miles, close to 50 miles. And the Bible says that it's going to run with the blood of all those nations that have come up against the people of Israel. It's going to come all the way up to the bridle of the horse. I can't imagine that kind of carnage. I can't imagine that. But that's what the nations will face because they rejected Jesus Christ and His offer of grace. Please understand this. God's grace is wonderful until you reject it. Can I say that again? We have to be real. What does the Bible say? God's grace is wonderful until you reject it. And then there's all the consequences of hell that pour in because you're rejecting God's gift of righteousness and goodness and deliverance from all your sin, from all the hell and the lake of fire. He's delivering you from that and you thumb your nose at God and say, I want none of that. Then grace ends for you. Not because He's stopped extending it, it's because you rejected it. So He touches down to the valley of Jezreel or Esdraelon. We have many different passages. I only put three up there, but there are many others that are given to us in our Bibles about this particular battle that takes place. It's not much of a battle, by the way. It's not much of a battle. It's just one is getting all the receiving. And that's going to be all the nations that come up against His children. And He destroys them. Secondly, He goes to Bozra. We're told this in Micah chapter 2 and verse 12. This is interesting. This isn't talked about a lot. But it's something that's very, very important. Remember what he told his children to do in several different locations? You can look these up. Revelation 12, 14 through 16, Matthew 24, 15 through 22, Luke 21 through 24. Flee! Flee into the hills. And so what do? They flee. His remnant flee into an area of the wilderness to protect themselves. And God watches over them, and Jesus comes and says, come with me to the city of Jerusalem. I want you to be there for my inauguration. Have any of you gotten an inauguration letter from a president to be out there on the dais with him? No, none of us have gotten that, all right? You got a free seat at your TV to watch it. But I want you to know something, that he's going to gather the elect, and he's going to bring them from the four corners of the heavens, and he's going to bring them there, and he's going to bring them to his inauguration, because he's going to step to the throne. But there's one other place we're told that he touches down, and that is at the Mount of Olives. We have to piece these together. They're in the Scriptures. Piece these together. Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, verses 2 through 4. Great passage there where he comes and he touches down. There have been many paintings of this, by the way, of what they envision it looked like, with his feet touching at the top of the Mount of Olives, and Zechariah describes it as the mountain splitting in half. That mountain that has seen so much history through the thousands of years. By the way, that's where David went and protected himself from Absalom. You remember that? And God sent a man along to come and meet his needs. He brought mules just loaded with food and stuff and says, this is for you. And he said, I want to give you a place at my table because you've been so kind to me. And he said, I'm good. I don't need a place at your table. Now, most of us said, I'll be there. I'd like to live in a palace. Not him. He said, I've got everything that I need. God touched his heart and he delivered to David and his family the food that they needed. Oh, there's been so many events that are on the Mount of Olives. Who prayed on the Mount of Olives? The Lord Jesus, right before he went to the cross. And that same mountain is going to split in half, and the Bible says the waters shall flow all the way to the sea, and Jerusalem will become a seaport. Never been a seaport, landlocked. It's up on a hill, a steep hill. You read the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 121 all the way to Psalm 134, I think it is. 15 psalms that are there, and they're called the Psalms of Ascent, where the pilgrims, as they journeyed three times a year to come to Jerusalem for the different feasts, three times a year all the males were to come, and they would come and they would sing these songs that David wrote for them to sing as they made their way up that long hill to the city of Jerusalem. And there is the Mount of Olives, and you can look down and you can see the Eastern Gate going into Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is going to enter someday. Folks, this is such a beautiful picture. None of this happens at the rapture. Did you notice that? It doesn't happen at the rapture. We're caught up to be with him. And for 7 years, there are going to be glorious things going on in heaven. Yes, there'll be the judgment for rewards. Tears will be wiped away. But there's also going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. I hope this morning that I've made a clear distinction in your heart and mind of the Scriptures related to these two events. Now, there's disagreement among brothers about the timing of the rapture, and I don't get into arguments with them, but I think the Bible's pretty clear. These are two events. They're all part of God's prophetic plan. But one of them was not shared with anybody until the Apostle Paul came. We understand that? Behold, I show you a mysterion, a mystery, something that was never prophesied before, and I am making it known now because Jesus has revealed it. And that is the wonderful truth of the rapture. He already revealed his second coming. We know everything about what he said concerning that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we look forward to the day in which the trump sounds and the dead in Christ will rise. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Something that previous generations to Paul had never heard of. Never heard of church doctrine, never heard of a rapture. But that was revealed to Paul and revealed to us. as an important aspect of the second coming that would come later after 7 years of tribulation. Because we're told, after the tribulation, the Son of Man cometh, and every eye shall see Him. Oh, it's going to be a horrible day. The people of the earth will mourn because they realize that they have rejected the One who had been promised. And they had been the ones that said, where's the promise of His coming? We don't see Him. We don't understand why He's not come yet. And yet there He is. And every eye will see Him. Lord, we pray for those that may not know Jesus Christ. What a sad thing to have a copy of the Word of God and to have the truth right before us and then to reject it. That will be so many that will be described at the time of the second coming. Wanted nothing to do with Christ. Your grace is good. Your grace is wonderful, but we have to receive it. And I pray that You'd work in hearts to call precious souls unto Yourself. Father, would You work in our hearts? And may we comfort ourselves. Comfort one another with the words of the rapture of the church, the upward calling, the snatching up off of this earth to be with Jesus Christ. Those are words of comfort. They're words of great joy, because we will be delivered from the wrath to come. We thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please, and close our service by turning together to number 113. I thought about this particular hymn that's so familiar to us all, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. You know who the Rock of Ages is? It's none other than Jesus Christ. None other than Jesus Christ. And He's cleft for me. He's open for me. And that's where I find my protection. That's where I find my healing. That's where I find my comfort. Let's sing together the first and last stanzas of 113, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let's stand as we sing. Father, we look forward to that day when the trump will sound and You will appear in the clouds, not to come to this earth, but to remain there and call Your children to be with You. What a glorious day that will be. What a promise. What a comfort. But we've been told that until then, we're to occupy till You come. We have a ministry. We have a ministry of reconciliation to reach out to those that are dying without Jesus Christ and to share with them the good news of the grace of God. We pray, Father, that we'd be faithful in that. Help us not to be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. I pray that You would work in our hearts and minds to draw us closer to Thee, our wonderful Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.